Welcome to Ministry in Motion, where we explore best practices for your ministry in the 21st century. Whether you're a pastor or a volunteer in your local church, Ministry in Motion offers you resources, cutting-edge practical ideas and inspiration for your ministry. Our topic today is Preaching the Psalms, and our guest is Dr. Bill Knott, the editor of Adventist Review and Adventist World. Bill, welcome to Ministry in Motion.
It's good to be with you.
It's great to have you back.
Thank you.
Now, when we were thinking of preaching on the Psalms, we thought of no one before you.
Oh, that's perhaps too great a compliment. The Psalms are perhaps historically one of the most significant areas of preaching in Christian pulpits for centuries. And yet, in more recent years, I think there's been a certain reluctance to go there, perhaps because it's not easy to work with.
So, Bill, let me come to this question. Why should we preach the Psalms?
For the reason that this is the historic songbook of believers, and it's the historic prayer book of believers for millennia. Mm. Now, this is where in language, I believe, brought about by the Holy Spirit, human beings express all of the emotions and the complexity of their unique relationships with God. The very fact that all of that is captured there means that it's a rich resource for preaching, because there are people in our congregations to whom we will speak or to whom we will minister who actually are experiencing those things right now in their lives, sometimes unknown to us as spiritual caregivers. We don't know their moments of loss or their moments of ecstasy, their longing for community or their need for forgiveness. And that's why preaching the Psalms gives them a connection point with the Word of God.
Yeah. And like 150 Psalms, there's a huge spectrum there, isn't there, to reveal God.
It's almost as if every human emotion, every human way of relating to God is in some way found in these 150 units. Mm. We see moments of great attachment and closeness and even intimacy with God, paralleled by others in which the psalmist is openly wondering and questioning the justice of God or the mercy of God or the fairness of God, or sometimes whether God is actually even hearing him. That whole range of human experience is exactly what's happening in the life of our congregation, and why, in my view, the Psalms are must preaching material.
It's, I think, a critical point you made there in the life of the people of the congregation. Yes. Because Psalms, it is about life, isn't it? The realities of life, what we encounter in life. And it's so very real.
Where do we want to turn in the middle of the night when we're in an emergency room? Mm. You've been there, I've been there, 2 a.m. with a young family, a sick child, perhaps a critical situation. We find ourselves turning to the language of the Psalms because captured here are the very kinds of emotions that human beings have in those raw moments of existence. When we talk about these from the pulpit, when we preach the Psalms, we legitimate this conversation with God. God, I don't know where you are right now. My child is sick. Are you hearing me? Mm. According to the psalmist, that's a legitimate question to pose to God. And our offering that in the context of preaching the Psalms helps people understand what the vocabulary of a conversation with God is really like.
Mm. And you've got me thinking too, Jesus, the very human Jesus, yes. It wasn't a hospital emergency room, but it was Calvary.
Yes.
And he's quoting of the Psalms.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Is directly quoting from the prayer book, the song book of his childhood. This is the language he was taught. This is an appropriate way to talk to God, because God wants a candid conversation with us. And the Psalms are nothing if not candid in the range of human experience and emotion that they reveal.
Exactly. Well, I think we've covered why we should. It reveals a little of what we can comprehend about God. It unpackages what congregants are experiencing in their daily lives and the whole gamut of life. And it provides comfort and healing, doesn't it?
Oh, enormously so. How many people, if you were to put a blood pressure monitor on and read to them the favorite psalms of their childhood, you would find them quieting down on every level. The psalms are intended to have that impact as well in our lives. High stress, sometimes overworked, overcharged, persons need the pacing of the psalms, the sense of God being longer, fuller, wider than we can possibly comprehend. Mm.
Now, a critical question that I'd like to cover with you, and we'll do it immediately after this break, is how do we preach the psalms? A how-to question. Stay with us. We'll be right back with more Ministry in Motion. Welcome back to Ministry in Motion. Our topic today is preaching the Psalms, and our guest, Bill Knott. Now, Bill, let's come to the how-to question. How does one preach on the Psalms?
I think you have to begin in a posture of humility when you approach any preaching, but I would say particularly so of the Psalms. The Psalms are about worship. They are themselves the vehicles that the Hebrews used for worship, that Christians have used for worship for centuries. So we have to come with that attitude of humility and the sense that we are not controlling the message here. That's a key piece for me with the Psalms, as well as everywhere else, but specifically with the Psalms. The God who is being described here is always beyond description. He cannot be tamed by our language. He can't be domesticated like a pet to conform to our ways of thinking about him. He's always beyond. He's always greater, fuller, more powerful than we've imagined. And so when we begin to think about where would we go in the Psalms, it's often good to begin on one of the Psalms that exactly make that point. One of my favorites and one of those that comes out of my childhood where I heard it almost every Sabbath and it frequently on weeknight evenings, Psalm 90. It's actually a Psalm of Moses by superscription. Not all Psalms, of course, are by David. And here's one by Moses, which reflects again on God's long purposes. Moses writes, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." There's enough there for any preacher who's wise to his craft to begin to talk about God's hand, not only in macro human history, but in the history of the families that are there. Mm-hmm. I've sometimes used this psalm to talk about God at work in the generations of my family. I go back to my Methodist grandfather who encounters an evangelist in the silver mines of Colorado and hears a new understanding of Bible truth and decides that he wants to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, migrates to the East Coast, meets a Baptist, has an argument, and they become together the nucleus of a new family. And from there, as my grandparents raise their children and ultimately grandchildren, learning how God has been at work in these seemingly chance encounters, God, you really have been our dwelling place, not just in all human generations, but in all the generations of my particular family tree.
Mm, wow. What you've done there with preaching on the Psalms, it's triggered something in me as well. I look at how significant the Psalms were in our family. Yeah. Five generations ago, my grandfather's grandfather, wow, in a difficult situation, his wife was dying, leaving him with all the children. She challenged him, "Thomas, meet me in heaven and bring the children with you."
Wow.
And he began a journey of Bible study and he discovered wonderful things, including the Sabbath, and two particular Psalms. Psalm 121, "I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, yes, the maker of heaven and earth." And family worship on Friday evenings, yes, revolved around that psalm. And then family worship on, as the sun went down on the Saturday night, revolved around Psalm 23. So the Psalms our journeys and what comes out here in Psalm 90, our dwelling place throughout all generations.
You've just illustrated beautifully, Anthony, why we shouldn't talk about the Psalms in a conceptual or theoretical way. These are meant to be shared in the real lives of families gathered for worship or congregants coming for public praise and worship. These come out of real lives. They aren't concepts of God. They're stories about God. They're stories that we each add to, not because we add to the word, but we add our own meaning because these have been deeply resonating in our own lives.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Now, is there another psalm that you particularly resonate with?
If there's a preacher who hasn't at some point preached on Psalm 51, he's probably a poor preacher. Psalm 51 is a classic for all of us who are experiencing the separation from God caused by personal sin and are hungering to be restored to a right relationship with God. The psalmist, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to thy abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." This is the language of pleading. And there isn't a one of us, and there isn't a one of the persons we would preach to who hasn't found themselves at some dark moment pleading with God to be restored because of the sin that has ruptured or broken the relationship. But as this psalm so beautifully reveals, God actually hears this prayer. He answers this pleading. He responds to this call. By the time we finish this unique psalm, we are talking about restoration, being reunited, going back to public worship, experiencing joy and praise in His presence again. The psalm itself parallels, in small form, the journey that we're on when we are broken by sin and when God restores us.
Mm. Now, is there a psalm that reveals to you, perhaps more than any other, the glory of God, following through on that idea of glory
for me,
and worship?
For me, that's Psalm 29. Years ago, I took a biblical literature class in college, and my professor particularly focused on Psalm 29, and I don't know how many days we spent on this one psalm, certainly more than I can remember. But it's a picture of the magnificence of God. I described the untamable God. Mm. Psalm 29 is precisely that vision of God, the God whose power and magnificence can't be put on a shelf or in a corner, but must in fact be captured by superlatives. So you have the God, this is sometimes called the God of the hurricane. Mm. It's that kind of violent natural phenomenon that God is somehow more powerful than even that. Even the worst storm we can imagine, God controls all these things. He's beyond all these things. And the psalmist, who is apparently watching such a powerful phenomena, imagines God sitting above all of this, observing all of this. We're reminded again that our pet theories about God, our favorite ideas about God, are only partial descriptions of His reality. We will never capture Him fully. And Psalm 29 says, you aren't even close. Mm. You haven't even begun to understand the magnificence and the glory and the power of God. The same glory of God that causes the 24 elders in Revelation to fall on their face, the same glory that causes on the Mount of Transfiguration the disciples to lie prostrate on the ground, because there is a magnificence to God that we don't speak about often in everyday conversation. And the Psalms, when we come to preach it, reminds us forcibly of that power and that magnificence.
Mm. Wonderful, Bill. Thank you. Now, we were going to spend a moment on 133 as well. Can we just cover that one just as quickly as we can?
The Psalms are also meant to be read in community. Psalm 133, how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. The Psalms are also about the community gathered for praise. And often, in times of strife or argument, we need to be pulled together with this language.
Yeah. And the imagery that's there, talking about as sweet as honey dripping from the beard.
Yes.
You know, it's a powerful image. and one that just evokes a response.
I've preached that very passage and watched people respond who weren't generally going to hear me on other topics. But when I talked about the value of community and what we learn from each other and the work we have to do to preserve unity, which is also implied in there, it's not as though unity just happens. It often must be sought, asking God, how do I get along with Anthony?
Yeah.
How do I learn to pray with him and seek his good? How do I forgive him when he offends me? How does he forgive me when I offend him? Mm-hmm. These are the right questions for community, and the Psalms also draw us there.
When we come back after the break, I'd like to explore with you the how of preaching the Psalms within the calendar of the congregation. We'll be right back with more Ministry in Motion. Welcome back to Ministry in Motion. Our topic today is preaching the Psalms, and our guest is Bill Knott. Now, Bill, in any congregation, there's an ebb and flow that seems to come with the calendar. Mm. How do we preach the Psalms with that in mind?
I think everything really begins with the pastor, the preacher, maybe it's an elder who's organizing the sermon schedule, but begins with planning. We rarely do our best work when we wait for inspiration at the last moment. Well, I thought of something on the way to church, and I'll share that. It may occasionally have value, but you don't feed people snack food and expect them to grow and be nourished. And so I think everything here really begins with planning. Planning to say, how do I integrate the immense complexity and richness of the Psalms into the calendar of preaching that I'm planning for the nourishment, the edification of these people? That means I have to sit down and sketch out, for me, at least a quarter in advance, if not 6 months. Many people prefer a full preaching year, but others say I want the freedom to be a little more spontaneous. Nonetheless, I don't think any of us ought to be thinking about integrating the Psalms without a calendar in mind. So I would ask, what are the seasons of the year at which the Psalms are particularly appropriate? And some come quickly to mind, the Psalms of Thanksgiving. We happen to be right now on the Canadian Thanksgiving, and in a few weeks, 6 weeks, the U.S. Thanksgiving. But the season of the year of Thanksgiving is a natural one for us to turn to the Psalms and find the language that not just the people in our pews, but the people in our communities are also thinking about. If I want my message to resonate with the wider community, I preach to the things that are in their seasons as well. Mm. Also, there are times when preaching the Psalms is best integrated when one sees what the congregation's been going through. I've been in congregations where we experienced a succession of losses, deaths of members over all crowded together in a matter of a few weeks or a few months, and the congregation was reeling. This is the time to preach the Psalms of comfort and consolation and even questioning, why did you allow this to happen, God? Why did the tragedy invade this young family? May I ask you that question, God? And the psalmist says, yes, ask the question. Stay in faithful conversation. So the preacher who's planning a calendar assesses the life of the congregation and says, I think now is a season when I could focus on these psalms thematically, or I could focus on others. Some come just by the seasons of the year and the holidays in the calendar.
Mm. Now, it can be a temptation for any preacher to actually draw from the text what may not necessarily be there. Is the Psalms vulnerable to that?
Oh, because of the great complexity and richness there, it's possible to go in and misuse a psalm by preaching a favorite line in it outside the context in which we find it. Mm. One preaching teacher years ago reminded us that a text without a context is a pretext, and usually a pretext for something that isn't going to bless the congregation. It's an agenda of mine. It's a whim of mine. It's something I feel like saying instead of something God's Word is saying. By definition, If we approach the Psalms with the humility we described, we come there prepared to preach the whole Word of God, whether that's the whole Word in Psalm 19 or the whole Word in Psalm 131. It's nonetheless, I must deal with all of it and not just the fragment that gives me a chance to go off on a flight of fancy.
Yeah. Now, there is some nutritional value, spiritual nutritional value in a psalm, Bill.
Oh, I tell you, there's an old story in my family. My grandfather, the Englishman, used to say when a food was put on the table and his children didn't like it, and I can imagine some of the root vegetables they didn't like and I don't like as well. And if they didn't like it, his response, very unscientific, was, "You don't like it because you lack it in your system." Well, it doesn't make sense, as my wife has reminded me, from a nutritional point of view, but that line has always stayed around in my life when it comes to preaching the Psalms. Sometimes I avoid the very things that I need because I lack them in my theological system. I lack them in my understanding of God. What do I do with the wrath of God that is on display in some of the Psalms? I might feel more inclined to preach only the mercy and the grace and the benevolence of God. But to be faithful to the Word, I must also deal with those hard passages, those difficult expressions. How do I handle it when the psalmist wonders, is God hearing me? Mm-hmm. That's not easy to preach to a congregation because we're afraid we might incite doubt. And yet, truthfully, doubt is already out there in the congregation on a typical morning. By legitimating the conversation with God, we bring those people into the circle of faith. We say, this book, which is central to our lives, talks about your real life. Mm. So reaching for those difficult passages in the Psalms actually enriches the ability of everyone there to say, this word that he's preaching is also a word for my life.
Mm. And there are some aspects of the Psalms that are really quite confrontational with where society and, dare I say, science is at the moment and challenges many aspects of community thinking.
Yeah.
How do we do that without, and be true to the Word, without offending those sensibilities that may be there?
I've often thought about this because there are times when the Psalms that specifically evoke God's creative power, for me, expressed in a literal six-day creation not that long ago, when I had persons sitting out there, scientists in my congregation who I knew had different views or at least strong questions. And I knew that my affirmation of the truth of Psalm 19 would grate with them. I chose to phrase it, this is what God's Word says, and this is what I believe. Yeah. Because again, they may believe differently, they may not have been convicted as I am, but I'm not going to back away from declaring the whole Word of God in this moment because of being afraid of offending Dr. So-and-so or this other individual. They'll let me know, probably, given how robust some of our members are. They'll let me know, but it will be a more respectful congregation if I frame it as my faith statement.
Thanks so much, Bill. That was a tough question to throw at you at the end. I'd like to thank you for joining us for this program of Ministry in Motion. If you've enjoyed today's program, and I'm sure that you have, come and visit our website where you can see all of the programs on demand, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The website is www.ministryinmotion.tv. Every program that we've ever made is there waiting for you to share with your church, perhaps pastors, to share with their elders and grow with their elders. We have other resources there to inspire and enrich your ministry. Once again, I'd like to thank you for joining us, and Bill, thank you for coming on to Ministry in Motion once again. And may God richly bless your ministry, and bye for now.